I hope you're doing well this morning. And as Jim Gaffigan led us into that, we're looking at some of the big questions. And here's what we're going to do. Try to keep it on the macro level of the questions. And then you can do a little bit of the digging deeper yourself. We're going to do that for a couple weeks. And the last week, I'm going to take your questions you can submit online or through a connection card. And this week, we're looking at the question that maybe you've heard other people ask, or maybe you've asked yourself. Have you ever heard anyone say, why is God so narrow-minded or intolerant? You've probably heard that before. And there's really a good answer to that, and that's what we're going to delve into today. There are some questions, though, we've learned that are questions that can get us in trouble. And your questions will not get you in trouble. You ever ask the questions that get you in trouble, like, when is the baby due? Yeah, that one. We've all said that one. My favorite one I've shared before, I asked someone, how old's your daughter? As he was introducing me to his fiance. Shocked, never saw that person at church again. One of the questions that you may have asked growing up is that true? And maybe it was unwelcome in your religion or church or whatever your background is, but God is not taken back by that. In fact, if you look at a part of the Bible, the older part of the Bible, the Old Testament, where many people often who haven't read the Bible would say God is just mean and vindictive and judgmental, not so. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, one of the largest, longest books of the Bible, the nation of Israel is walking away from God. They're doing some things that are really pretty bad. They're not believing or behaving in the right way. And look at how God deals with them in the midst of that. Isaiah 1:18. By the way, if you take your outlines out of your program or if you're watching online, you can click and download that as well. God says through the prophet, come now, let us reason together. Now, this is as wrong belief is being corrected and wrong behavior. And as part of this larger passage, I wanted to read that to give us context. First, it says, learn to do right. So God is saying what you're doing is not right. Seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Not anything we would be against, but God's saying, you guys aren't doing this. And then he says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. And then this is a promise after the correction. After God, he says, though your sins are like scarlet, he's not denying, by the way, that they've sinned and blown it. They'll be made white as snow. Though they're as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, if you have a pen, will you underline willing and obedient? You will eat from the best of the land. Now, does that sound like God is out to get you? Or God is saying, if you want to be forgiven and freed and want the very best life, better than you could dream for yourself, then follow me. And oftentimes we can be, oh, well, this is very narrow-minded. Have you learned that some things seem very narrow and narrow-minded, but they're just true? It's like that. Well, what are the two areas? Okay, well, number one, two areas of our struggle with God is belief. Belief. Because we want whatever we believe to be correct. Like, for example, and I've heard people say, well, this is my truth. Well, do you know what my truth is? I can tell you my truth this morning. My truth is that celery is fattening and clogs your arteries. And Krispy Kreme donuts makes you slim and healthy. You'd say, well, that's not truth. Well, that's my truth. We'd say, but that's just not true. Well, you see what I'm saying? Is that now I want that to be true, but it's not true, unfortunately. And so, we have this this in the scripture. And so in the Bible, you'll find that there's, by the way, you can trust the Bible. I have a message done a couple times. You can put it on the connection card if you want to get it. Bible message. I'm not going to go through it this time, I don't think. Not going to have enough time. I did it about 3 years ago. When how you can know the Bible is true. And it's not just, you believe things. It's history and archaeology and prophecy, etc. And internal evidence, external evidence. We know the Bible is more accurate than we would know that we have the real original words of Plato. And so that's one of those things. And that's especially important when we hit something like Acts 4:12. where it says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved." Now that sounds pretty narrow, doesn't it? Yeah, but what if it's true? See, that's a question that we need to ask ourselves as well. If it's narrow, but it's true. And oftentimes it's just a matter of approach. Like this last weekend, Rick Enlow, I would say, were you here this last weekend? But you'll all lie and say yes. No. But if you were here this last weekend, you would know that Rick Enlow was here. I was out in Wisconsin because I thought it would be awesome to go to Wisconsin in February. And by the way, you know how Seattle can be a little bit crowded? There's always going to be plenty of room in the middle of the country, I've determined. And as I was there, I spent a day, I took my daughter out there as well. We had a day just to go around Chicago, and we had Chicago-style pizza. Have any of you ever had Chicago-style pizza in Chicago? Why haven't you told me about this before? I mean, this is awesome. It is really, really awesome. And I mean, it's not, and I had Chicago style pizza here when I came back. I mean, it's just not even close. And it was amazing. There's like all the calories you need for a day in one slice. I had three and a fourth one in the middle of the night. By the way, that same day, I ate my way through Chicago. We went to a place called Ed DeBevick's. Have you ever heard of that? It's a place, it's a restaurant where you go and you pay them to insult you. You're like, I could just go to 7-Eleven. So it's really there. You go in there and you know, they're like, "Hey, princess, sit over here. And, you know, what do you want, weirdo?" And it's sort of like a little bit of the vibe in Chicago, a little bit in your face. And I noticed that, too, when it came to people of faith. It hit a high of 8 degrees when I was there. And there were guys standing out with signs, you know, sort of the Christian signs, but not necessarily the sort of good Christian signs. And it's sort of, you know, you're a little bit embarrassed, but I know they're part of the family, but every family has a crazy uncle, you know, that or the crazy aunt. Do you? Yeah. If you don't, you know what that is, right? Yeah, you won't get it even if I tell you. Anyway, we're going, my daughter went with me, and so we were going to this place, she wanted to go shopping, and there's a guy there with this sign, and he had a megaphone, praise God he did not use it, and he literally was yelling as we were crossing the street, "You're going to hell! God loves you!" And so, granted, maybe I went to a different seminary, I'm not sure than he did. But isn't the fact that God loves me that I don't have to go to hell? See, I believe in a literal heaven, a literal hell. You may disagree with me. That's okay. You can be wrong on anything you want to. But the fact is that God has a plan to where I don't need to get what I deserve. I can get grace instead. See another, so belief is an area we struggle with God. Another one, number two, is behavior. God lays out a way to live, but we don't often live that way. We have bad behavior. What's that called? That's called sin. We know we're not going to be perfect this side of heaven. And it's interesting, though, we come to learn that God's ways really make sense. And you know how we can learn that one of two ways, either by experiencing things that where we've sinned and made mistakes and hurt ourselves, or by just trusting God. God says this in through the prophet Isaiah again, 55:7-9. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God is saying here that if you say, "Well, I struggle with, you know, with how God would have me to live," God says, "That's okay. I never expected you to understand it." There are things, God gives us revelation, not like just in the book of Revelation, talking about the end of the world, all of that, but where God reveals himself, everything we need to know for to have a life with God, salvation, to follow him. But there's no way that the all-knowing, infinite God, that we're going to be able to comprehend everything he's about and the whys behind it. Sometimes we just need to say, okay, God, even though I struggle with the why or struggle against it, I'm going to just follow it. Sort of like your parents. Have your parents gotten smarter as you've gotten older? You sort of understand that some of the things they said might make sense. And here's the reason. Here's God's heart behind it. It says, Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. And we've all been there. See, there's nothing more important to you and about you, your view of God, because your view of God determines your life. Is he the angry policeman out to get you and destroy you, give you the ticket? Is he the distant grandfather who's just uninvolved? The cosmic vending machine where I sort of somehow get something from God by my behavior as I can add to his goodness? We can get a messed up image of God, and so our beliefs and our behavior behind every sin you and I commit and temptation we have, there's a lie we're believing. And so what we need to do is to walk further into the truth. It's sort of like I've had a hard time sleeping. I didn't want to really take sleeping pills. So I want to take something natural. So someone recommended that I take melatonin. Any of you ever take melatonin? Yeah, and so I slept like a baby and had crazy dreams. I mean, and I don't even know if it's real or not. Like, is there really a unicorn in my office? I'm not sure. It was wild. Now, if I base my life on my melatonin-induced dreams, then I would probably live in a way that would be quite, I would have wrote a unicorn out here. It just doesn't make sense. So let's go a little bit deeper, and we're going to get to application, and we're going to do that each week because the goal is transformation, not information. But let's go a click deeper and say, what is God like? What are the core things that we know about God? Well, number one, he is holy. He is holy. He's holy, and we're not holy. God has never made a mistake, and he's never sinned. And therefore, it says, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then we know, number two, God is just. It says, for the Lord is righteous and he loves justice. God does what is right all the time. See, that's how he's different than you and I. See, God, we can't be like God because we're not perfect. We don't always do what's right. And we love justice when it comes to things in society and out there. But when it comes to me, I don't know if I want justice. I want mercy. And that's really another thing that we know about God, is that God is love. The Bible says, 1 John 1:8, God is love. It doesn't say he's loving, although that is true, but God in himself defines what love is like. That he is love. And it seems radically narrow-minded. Seems radically narrow-minded that God would think that he would define love, that he would say, you got to come through me. But it's also true. And we don't want to base our life it sort of reminds me, there's a show out now called Catfish on MTV. I don't watch it, sort of an ungodly show, but my wife told me about it. So and it's about people who meet online. And not like people who meet online and get together, but it's sort of like that football player from Notre Dame. Like they've had a relationship online for 8 years and they've never actually met each other. And 50% of the time it's cool, but 50% of the time that 19-year-old girl turns out to be a 44-year-old man who lives in a cabin in the woods and plots against the government. And it's like, ugh, I wouldn't want to go that far down the road before I found out the truth. And see, so it's so important. Well, so how do these work together? You got to think a little bit this morning. How does God's holiness and justice and love and mercy work together? Let's look at this this next passage, Romans 3:25-26. By the way, Romans in the New Testament is sort of the theology book of the New Testament. These two verses are power-packed. It says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Will you underline received by faith? He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, and now get this, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. See, he's just, yet he does the justifying. And it only happens through the person of Jesus Christ. There's a question that we have to ask. How does this happen? Justification, 50-cent theological word. Think of it as, just as if I've never sinned. And so that's so important to come to grips with. By the way, to understand this, you have to call some things wrong and sin. And that we do things that God says, that is absolutely wrong. But when we, by faith in Jesus, when we bring that to him, it's like just as if I'd never sinned. And so some of us, you're feeling shame and guilt. You might feel regret, and I can get that. But Jesus has paid for it. Paid in full. How much time do you spend thinking about the Visa bill that you paid off a few years ago? Now, some of you don't even know what I'm talking about because you've never paid off a bill. And we have financial peace class for you, so you can get your act together. I don't think about it. I can't even tell you what I owed because it's been paid. And see, the narrow way is understanding that I can live in that way. And it says, in fact, it says in John 8:32, not in your outline, but in the Bible, when the Son has set you free, you've been set free indeed. And it's not because I deserve it. In fact, I deserved the opposite. There's a word, those of you who grew up Catholic, which is probably about a quarter or a third of our church, you heard this term, for the propitiation of our sins. So a $2 theological word. What does that mean? It really answers the philosophical question of how can God's be holy and pure and just and at the same time merciful? See, it's not about placating a vengeful God, but it's about maintaining holiness and righteousness. So here, hold on with me. You got to, because we're thinking through this morning. In the older part of the Bible, the Old Testament, people would come and worship God. And anyone was welcome, by the way. You will hear this, and this is where I'd like to maybe correct what you were taught growing up, is, well, you know, we just worship God, and this is for the true believers. Not true at all. Not even true in the Old Testament. There was always a place called the Court of the Gentiles for those who were on the outside just seeking. Old Testament, New Testament, we see that's part of God's plan. But there was a place that you'd come into called the Holy Place, and there'd be a mercy seat there. It's where people would say, can I have mercy? And people would bring a sacrifice, and usually a lamb, and that would be the idea of, God, I really am, I know this won't bring forgiveness, but will you cover my sin? And so in this, people were familiar with this language. And they knew, though, there was this angst of, I never really can get rid of the guilt and the shame. And so when Jesus came into the world, John the Baptist saw him, this guy who was a religious leader in his own right, and he had a lot to give up, and he said, I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals of this other guy who's coming. And so in that context, John 1:29, he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And people, they would say, so that's him. So God has a plan. And see, it's interesting. God doesn't have multiple plans. He has a plan. In fact, we're going to look at next week, take a very respectful look in a Timberlake style, a difference between Christianity and other religions and worldviews. I think you could bring anyone from any other faith, and I think they'll say, hey, they treated my faith with great respect. But we're going to say, what's the difference? And it comes down to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. U2's Bono, I don't know where, he's a fan of Jesus, I don't know where he is in his real faith or not, but he wrote this about the idea of the sacrificial lamb. He said, I love the idea of the sacrificial lamb. I love the idea that God says, let's face it, you're not living a very good life, are you? There's consequences to actions, but I've taken those consequences on myself. Here's another way to say it. Everyone's invited, everyone's way is paid, and everyone gets in the same way. Jesus is a mediator because he's never sinned. Well, what's my response? James 4:8. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Well, what do I do with this? I understand. You understand what I'm saying? Is that sometimes the narrow way is not only the right way, but it's the good way and the way that where you find blessing. And so to say God is narrow-minded would say he's loving and he's just. But it's not, he's not out there yelling with a megaphone, "You're going to hell." He's saying, "I invite you to live a different way." So let's make this personal. How do we make this personal? Confess where I've been playing God. See, God wants to be God. Sometimes we're giving, you know, God sort of the Heisman where you're like this, "Hey, you know, stay away." But would we let him be God of our life? Henry Cloud writes about, you know, sort of the intent is all the difference. And he talks about like when someone gets mugged, what often will happen when someone gets mugged? They lay you flat on your back, cut you open, and take all your money, right? Well, what happens when you go into surgery? Lay you flat on your back, they cut you open, they take all your money, right? But it's one has come to heal and one has come to destroy. One has come with washed and clean hands. Maybe there's legitimate reasons for you resisting God, but the outcome would be the same. And say, "God, I'm going to let you be God. I'm going to let you power past my hurt and my own doubts and come to you." And that leads to number two, take a spiritual growth step. So what does that look like? Well, you say, "Hey, you know, I'm not even sure about the God thing. I got a lot of questions." Well, here would be your spiritual growth steps. Just say, for the rest of the series, I'm going to come every week and see if God makes a little bit more sense or not. And you say, "Okay, I'm going to make a commitment to my own spiritual growth. I'm going to deal with the questions." Or maybe it would be that you're going to go to the Foundations course. We have that for those who want to dig a little bit deeper. Or maybe it would be you're going to say, "I'm going to be about other people, not just me." We're doing some mission projects in Haiti and in Kenya coming up. And it's great. You know, I know, by the way, thank you for investing in those. But for some of you, it's just time to go and say, "Hey, I'm going to go and serve people and see what it's like to do that in a different context." And God will open up your heart and mind. Really, it comes down to number three, you to determine to follow God. And you say, "God, I'm going to follow you the best I know how, and I'm gonna do that personally. I'm gonna follow you, not just believe the right things. I'm gonna immediately, whatever you say, I'm gonna say yes to you, even if I'm not sure if it makes it all sense to me. But if I know it comes from you, you've got my yes." And then celebrate progress. Part of why God seems narrow-minded is we think he's always out there to condemn us. And now God does call wrong, wrong, and right, right. So God, he has no problem with that. In fact, he's very clear on that. But he also celebrates whenever we take a step towards him. There's a part of the Bible where a guy named Hezekiah is leading the nation of Israel to worship God, but he does everything wrong. And in the midst of that, you know what God says? Way to go. Did God want him to worship them in a way that really didn't make sense? No, he just said, "I see your heart, and you're making progress." I see so many people come to me, "Well, do you know about that person?" I'm like, "I don't even care." If there are, the only question is, are you walking towards or away from Jesus? And today, the question for you is, am I walking toward? Because you might say, "I'm pretty spiritually mature." Well, are you walking towards or away from Jesus? That's really the question. That is the fundamental question that'll determine the quality of your spiritual life, your walk with God, and you allowing him to have his power in your life. And then number five, make room for those who struggle. Make room for those who struggle. See, oftentimes we can think, "Well, you know, I've arrived, I've gotten to this place spiritually, and so, you know, those who struggle, they just need to just buck up, little camper," or something like that. I pastored a church in Santa Barbara a number of years ago because God really likes me. And as I was there one Easter Sunday, a lady came in. I don't know if she had been there before or not. I was racking my brain for this. Her name was Sonia. My wife would probably remember. By the way, in Santa Barbara, there are like really rich people. There are retired people. There are young people going to college. And there's a subset that people who are like sort of love the 60s and 70s and are sort of, it's sort of like Portlandia has nothing on Santa Barbara. And so there's this lady walked in and she, you could tell just by the way she dressed And it was pretty interesting. She made a commitment to Jesus Christ that Easter Sunday, but I knew that was a commitment to follow him as best as she knew how, but she still had tons of questions. She wasn't even, I mean, she, almost everything she could believe would be maybe an incorrect belief when it came to the Bible. She had this costume shop, and I actually went and visited it. There's 5 professional theater companies in Santa Barbara and a bunch of amateur ones as well. And so they'd get their costumes there for these live plays from her shop. And it would have posters in it like Wiccan Festival, come join us. Find your inner goddess or God. And this is a person, she was showing up to church every week. By the way, I never had to, she would bring friends all the time. And I never had to ask, are you a friend of Sonia's? I'm like, hey, you're a friend of Sonia's. How did you know? Well, the cape was an indicator. I mean, it was just like something out of it. But so she came week after week. And the cool thing was we talked about all sorts of things. And you know, she'd wanted to follow God. And she goes, oh, in the name of the great goddess, I mean Jesus, you know. So she was, and the posters started to change, and a lot of things started to change. And it was because there were people, and it wasn't just the church I pastored, there were people around who not only allowed for struggle, but pointed her towards Jesus. See, that's what we're radically committed to at Timberlake, allowing for struggle, but pointing towards Jesus, because it's the life that makes sense. And what's the catch? Jeremiah 19:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Saying, God, and maybe you say, well, you know, I've done that before and I'm not doing that now. Well, God is a God of grace. See, Isaiah, you know who he wrote to? He didn't write to people who never knew anything about God. He wrote to people who were supposedly God's chosen people. And they had that vibrant relationship with God, and they'd walked away, and God says, come back. Come back. And maybe that's what God's saying to you today. Or maybe for you, it's like, okay, I really just not need to start putting this faith into action. Or God, I've just been so judgmental of people who struggle and sin, and I haven't even looked at my own life. Or maybe today you say, you're like my friend Sonia, you say, I have enough information, and I don't know it all, but I know I can trust Jesus. See, there's a time where we cross that line of faith, and we're not going to rush you, but you know what? You can't ever really get there too soon because it's transformational. And I don't know, maybe a friend invited you, maybe you've been coming for a long time, or you got a mailer, and today would be the day you'd make that step of faith. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you that you take us just as we are, and God, you love us enough not to leave us that way. And so, God, for some of us, what we want to do today is we want to just say, hey, we're open for business. And or maybe open for business again. God, that you would help us to be drawn back towards you. God, that we would live that life that makes sense in every way because we've allowed you to be front and center. And God, we confess where we've sinned. And we're not going to try to justify it. But we're going to allow you to do the justification, just as if I'd never sinned. God, we ask for forgiveness. And God, there are some of us that this whole thing is pretty new to us. But we want to take that step of faith. And if that's you, you say, you know, maybe you've believed in God. Maybe you've believed all the right things and behaved really the right way much of the time. But you've never said, I need Jesus Christ as the Lord and leader of my life. And it never happens by accident. It's always a decision. And that's what you'd say today. And if that's you, would you pray this with me? Just pray silently. I'll pray out loud. You'd say, God, I thank you that you love me. God, I invite you to be the leader and Lord of my life. Thank you for what you've given me through your Son, Jesus Christ, that he's paid the debt for every sin I've committed, past, present, and future. And as best as I know how, I want to follow you from this day forward. The Bible says when our heart is in that position before God, we know this. One, that you are not only forgiven of your sins, but God has a great future for you. A home in heaven, but even a hope right now. And we want to walk with you on that journey. And no matter what you feel, know that God is present in your life, more real even than the person sitting next to you. And that God wants, as you invite him, that God wants to do a great work in your heart and life. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to grapple with tough questions. And God, we thank you that when we are honest and open, that the path is clear, that we're led to your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for my friends who've made that decision, cross the line of faith today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.